All right. Thank you, band. You guys are always awesome. Yeah, you can clap. Clapping is encouraged. Right? That's like one of the things Christians are really good at, is clapping and clapping off key or off time. Can you clap off key, Travis? Is that possible? All right. I'm going to move a few chords so I don't fall to my death. Let's get going. A couple announcements before we start. Normally do our announcements at the end, but there's a few things we want to talk about that I think would be good to just get out of the way. So first of all, as we announced last week, we have been running this Friday service in sort of a mindset that follows the college calendar. Because a lot of people here follow the college calendar. It's just reality. And so we are wrapping up what is sort of the spring semester of the Friday service, and we've decided to continue through the summer. But we don't know exactly what the summer is going to look like. We don't know if there's going to be the same number of people. We might have more people. We might have less people. We're not sure. There might be people on vacation. There could be all sorts of craziness. And that's all great. That's part of what we're doing, is we're figuring all this out as we go along. But we are going to make a few changes that are subtle. But one of the biggest ones is we have been doing a weekly meal for most of the year now, which has been awesome. And first of all, just thank you so much to almost probably everybody in this room has helped with a weekly meal at some point. It has been great. It has been high quality food. It has been really amazing, so we really appreciate that. But we thought during the summer it might be nice to step that back just a little bit. Partially because if we want to ramp back up in the fall, we don't want to just burn people out trying to keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. So we are not going to have dinner next week. So if you come expecting food and then don't get it, you might be mad at us. And we don't want that. We want you to be joyful. And so we wanted you to know, there won't be dinner next week. We still encourage people to come here at 6. We just encourage you to pick up something on the way. Or you can order a pizza, or you're all sort of adults. You can figure out, sort of adults, because there's teenagers here. I'm not trying to insult college students. Because there are teenagers in the room that are not adults. But you can figure out how to get food. We encourage you to still come. We encourage you to still share the time. We encourage you to use it. But we will not provide food next week. Over the summer, we are going to do food a few times. We're going to do a barbecue. The first one is going to be a barbecue on June 7th. So we'll announce it a few more times as we come up to it. But just know, on June 7th, we will do a barbecue. So we'll provide food on that night. And that will also be a worship night. So that'll be kind of fun. And that's the first big change. Secondly, we are in the middle of a relationship series. And we have not, there's a lot you can do in relationships, right? You can sort of really auger in and focus on marriage, focus on maybe some key elements in marriage. You can think about relationships sort of globally. But really, relationship in general is just a ginormous topic. It is humongous. There are mountains and mountains and mountains of books written on just how to handle relationships with your coworkers and with your friends and with your significant others every year. And they just churn them out because it's a hard topic. And we have been talking on it, and we have not been trying to cover it thoroughly at all. All we've been trying to do is hit a few key points that we thought are distinctives that we want people to have in their head, to think about, to try to focus on. And next week, we're going to continue that process. We're going to have a testimony, a very honest and sober testimony of just sort of what starting a romantic relationship could sort of look like some. So that's great. That's going to be really awesome. But it may not be appropriate for everybody that comes on Friday nights. And so next week, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to have everybody come. We're still going to do worship with everybody. But if you are not in high school yet, if you are younger than high school, which includes like my kids, we're going to kick you out when the teaching starts. We're going to have dodgeball in the gym. We're going to recruit a couple parents to help keep it all running and flowing. But we want to provide space both for the people listening and honestly for the people speaking to not have to center themselves, and to be honest and open and real. We probably also will not put the teaching up online. So just so you know, next week will be a little different than all the weeks so far this year, which is good. The intention is to always be a little different. If you have any questions, feel free to ask myself or ask Travis, and we can give you guidance or clarity or anything you need to know. Got it? Great. Well, let me pray, and then we'll get kicked off. And God, we do just thank you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. God, it is easy to feel like there is a million things going on, a million things happening in my life. I know there's a million things happening in everybody's life here. And we can just sort of tumble through life And God, I just thank you for people that are stopping and trying to apply faith and trusting that, God, you have prepared good works in advance for us to do. And that if we come together as a body and we continue to seek you and we continue to pray that you would lead us, God, that you will help us to find you and to continually find fruitful labor to spend our time on. And so we just thank you for that. We pray for tonight. We pray that you just help us to grow in our understanding of really just some very practical ways we can improve all of our relationships over time. Be with us as we go through this tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as I said, we're in the middle of this relationship series. It's a big possible series. We're hitting a lot of different sort of high points. Just to sum up where we've been, 2 weeks ago, Travis talked, and he just really stressed the idea that relationship is sort of central to God and central to God, what God is doing. Right? It's easy to think, well, I just sort of, I guess I like friends, I like romantic relationship, I like this stuff, it must just sort of be nice. But that God really is a relational being, and there's a relationship in the center of everything that's happening. And so there's something really honoring to God when we invest and when we pursue our relationships in a biblical manner, because it really matters to him. And then last week, Travis followed up and he talked about the difference between sort of a covenantal relationship and a worldly relationship, right? The difference between being in a relationship just for what I can get out of it, just for what makes things easy for me. And there's lots of relationships that we have are like that, right? You have friendships that you hang out with because you like the person you're hanging out with. That's not necessarily bad. Most people that got married in this room probably married their spouse because they liked them in some way and thought they were cute or told good jokes or did something interesting, right? Very few people picked the person they hated the most and thought, this will grow me in character. Let's do it. But there's a reality to the way that God structures relationship that says, the end result isn't about me. Right? The end result is about God, and the end result is about making a commitment, a covenant. And Travis shared the profound thought from the Word, right? That God, when he made a covenant with Abraham, he walked through he talked about the two halves of the animals, and he walked through and promised to fulfill the covenant no matter whether Abraham fulfilled the covenant or not. And then in the person of Jesus, he ultimately came back and sacrificed his very life to fulfill a promise that he made when all of us have fallen short and we failed. And that's an amazing thing about relationships in a biblical mindset, is that you have this covenantal promise you make in specific cases that is very different than what you would probably pick if you were just choosing a relationship on your own. This week we're going to pivot a little. We're still doing the sort of high key points. But this week we're going to talk about communication, and we're really just going to do a practical teaching, because as we think about all the various things that you could do to improve relationships, communication is sort of at the center of a lot of them, maybe all of them. And I am going to probably say, I have some quotes that talk about communication specifically in marriage or relationships in terms of marriage. I'll probably talk about my marriage a little bit. But I think this applies to marriage, it applies to people that are dating, it applies to friendships, it applies to work. In fact, I say it all the time at my work when things get complicated, right? I say, the first root problem here is probably a communication problem. Why is our customer upset? Why are we having a struggle? Why do I hate my manager? Whatever the problem is, I don't hate my manager, by the way. Manager, if you hear this online some later. The root problem is probably a communication problem. And the first solution to a communication problem is to think about, okay, how do we get back on the same page? How do we take steps forward from where we're at? It is so central to all of our relationships. And so we're gonna address it some. And it's interesting. There's a few problems we deal with when we think about how we want to get information from the Bible. Right, if I want to talk about something practical, if I want to talk about communication in relationships, one of the problems we have is that we start when we think of the Bible and we think of it and we can think of it like an owner's manual. I've read multiple books that have used the analogy of an owner's manual as the Bible, which is kind of a cool analogy because it makes a point, right? It's the idea that the creator of all of this, of humanity, of you yourself, wrote the Bible. And so he knows the secret stuff about how everything works. And he's given us this owner's manual, and we can look up the secrets, and we can then know the secret stuff. And that makes sense to me, right? I have a fridge in my house, and it has a little display. And if I want to know what's going on, I didn't get my fridge, and I didn't read the owner's manual. That wasn't the first thing I did. I just sort of stuck it in a drawer. But a few years ago, my fridge had a problem. It didn't seem to be quite cold. And on the front, there's a display, and it has the fridge and the freezer. And it said zero for one of them, and I thought, okay, that must be the freezer, because zero would be weird for the fridge, and it seems a little warm, that can't be right. And then the other one said FF, and I thought, FF, what could FF be? And I could not figure it out. I pushed all the buttons. I was like, I need to get this to turn back into an integer so I can, like, move it down to be cold or something. I went back and forth and back and forth, and I couldn't figure it out. And finally, I got out the owner's manual, and I looked it up. What does zero FF mean? And zero FF means off. Which was very helpful, because then I understood, okay, it's off. So what I need to do is I need to turn it on. And then you can go to that section, and you go, oh, okay, you push these three buttons all in a combination, and it turns on, and everything works. And so an owner's manual is very useful when you're in those spots. And so we can think of the Bible like that. Oh, an owner's manual, great, it has the behind-the-scenes secrets. But then we run into problems, because we think, well, if it has behind-the-scenes secrets that I can just pull out whenever I need it, then I don't necessarily invest in it all the time. And when I pull it out is when I'm in trouble, right? When all of a sudden my wife is expressing a, like, error code of some sort. Like, I don't know what's going on here. If only there was an owner's manual. Oh, good. Okay, what she said isn't exactly in here somewhere. How do I figure it out? And it's a mistake to approach the Bible that way, but we have to address the fact that it's not the way the Bible's meant to be dealt with before we go on. So I'm going to talk about that a little bit. First of all, it is important to say that there are lots of passages that deal with relationships and deal with communication in the Bible. Even if I just thought about marriage, right? I could go to Genesis 2 or Ephesians 5 or 1 Corinthians 7 or Colossians 3, and I would find specific passages that say specific things about marriage, which is great. But at the end of the day, if you took everything that was specific about marriage, you'd end up with 4 or 5 pages out of the Bible. A very small number of things. And it just feels, well, this is not complete. And what's happening is, in practice, what the Bible assumes is not that we're going to go to it for individual items, but it assumes that we're going to go to it when it speaks in terms of instruction and how we should live. We're going to go to it with a heart to live as disciples, to live as people trying to follow Christ, to live as people who want to change our lives. And so it's going to speak broadly, because a lot of those things don't apply to marriage. They apply to marriage, and they apply to my friends, and they apply to my roommates, and they apply to my boss, and they apply to how I interact with God, and they apply to how I interact with people in the church. They apply in every area of my life. And so I need to change my very character to be more like Christ in order to improve in these things, not slowly pick one little item and then auger in and focus on it. There are times, obviously, where God will help us say, hey, you really have an anger problem. You should maybe focus on that. But generally what happens is we grow in maturity, and while I'm getting better at my anger problem, I'm also randomly getting better at patience. And while I'm getting at patience, it turns out I get better at something else. And it's just because I'm focusing on Christ and I'm trying to grow my relationship with Christ. I'm trying to build the biblical principles into me. So let's look at a few verses just to make the point. I'll start with James 1:19. I'll just read them for you guys. It says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Written to the Christians, and just says, this is the general way you should live. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And I go, okay, yeah, that could make sense in lots of situations. Or I look at Colossians 3:12-14. Says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And it could have said, if you're trying to improve your communication, do the following things. It doesn't do that. It says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, as you reflect on your relationship with God, as you realize who you are, this is how you live. I probably won't read the whole section. I'll just summarize, but Ephesians 4 is great in this. Ephesians 4:17-32. There's several chapters. There's several paragraphs. That's a part of a book. It's not a chapter. It's a paragraph. There's several paragraphs. And if you read Ephesians 4:17-32, there's a first section that just talks about you should be different from the world, just in general. right? That there should be something different about your life than from the world's life. And there's a second chapter that basically says, because you were called in Christ, because there's something special and distinct about your relationship to God, it should have affected how you live. It should affect how you perceive people. It should affect how you interact. And then the third chapter starts saying, okay, so don't do a lot of things. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Only do what's helpful for building others up. Get rid of all bitterness. Forgive each other. It has all these practicals. But it's in the context of our relationship with God, in the context of how we're supposed to be living. Or one last one. Galatians 5, 22 through 26. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I'm like, okay, that's great. Of the Spirit, I got to be following God. That's good. Against such things, there is no law. And then it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And it makes the point to stress that it's about our relationship with God. It's about the fact that we belong to Christ Jesus, that we have given our life to him, that enables us to have these amazing character qualities that would be useful in lots and lots of situations. But in general, our goal has to first be to be disciples. And that's the first point we want to make. You've probably heard this point made before, but it's important to remember it. Our goal has to first be to be disciples, to personally follow Christ, to let his life transform who we are. And then we can think about specifics. And as I said, we're going to look a little at communication. And communication is important because it does sort of cross across all the different situations, right? If I just think about marriage, when I did marriage classes here for our church, and maybe I'll do them again, sometimes I would say the four main areas of conflict in marriage are finances, your in-laws, religious differences, and sex. Right? Some studies say 80% of the conflict comes from finances just in by itself, so you're already way up there. But you add those four up, and that is a big chunk. And different marriages have different stressors. They have their main thing, right? But even in our church, where you'd think, okay, we have lots of people that are probably very similar and religious, I have sat in living rooms with people that have really been struggling with differences in how they view the gospel, how they view the importance of abortion, how they view the importance of X, Y, and Z, or what they grew up thinking. And it's a big strain on their marriage. And they have to figure out, okay, how are we going to communicate? How are we going to talk so that we understand each other, so that we get back to the point where we want to care about one another? And communication becomes this really critical skill. Or I think about my marriage. When I got married, once again, I said for a while we did lots of marriage counseling with other couples, with ourselves, but with other couples. We took lots of marriage classes. We taught some marriage classes. And for a long time, probably for the first decade of our marriage, I would always say the number one thing that we fight about is sex, which is frustrating to me because it feels like, I don't know, that doesn't seem like something we should be fighting about. But it was this big conflict area in our marriage because of our insecurities and our lack of vulnerability and our histories and all sorts of things. But it was this big, hard thing, and we have had to work on it a ton. And I just remember even a couple years ago all of a sudden going, you know what, that's not our thing anymore. Huh, that's really amazing. Now we have this amazing, well, maybe we always had an amazing sex life, but now we have an amazing sex life that doesn't take a lot of work. It doesn't take all this time and energy and stress and angst. Because communication has enabled us to make progress over time. One aside, sometimes when the world talks about sex, they say things like, I remember in college, people would say this all the time, well, you need to make sure you sleep with the person you're going to marry so that you know that you're compatible, right? You don't want to get stuck in a marriage where you hate your sex for like 50 years. Wouldn't that be horrible? So you got to try it out ahead of time. And I don't know, as a college student, I'm like, well, I know that's wrong, but it sort of kind of makes sense, I guess. There's some logic to it. It's been fun for me personally to go, you know what, I don't think that's true at all. I think you have to learn how to be in communication and be vulnerable and be open and be trusting and share with your spouse to have a good sex life. And if you randomly slept together a few times before you got married and it seemed nice, that will not persist for lack of communication throughout the rest of your marriage. In fact, I know people that their sex life was great before they got married, and then it sort of got complicated, and then they didn't know what to do about it, because they just thought, well, I don't know, shouldn't this be simple? Shouldn't this be easy? And the answer is no. It takes communication. It takes work. It takes a lot of work to work through that. Same thing with finances. Same thing with in-laws. Right? In-laws is a huge issue. Because you can't just say, it's because your mom's crazy. You know, like that just doesn't get you where you need to be. You have to get on the same page somehow. And so communication is this amazingly core thing. And if anyone's in this room and they're not married, which is hopefully a lot of people in this room, one thing I would say is everybody at some point goes, well, I wonder what I should do, what I should work on, what I should think about so that I could bless my marriage someday. Right? 95% of you probably assume you'll be married someday. And the answer, honestly, in a lot of ways is think about how you can improve your communication with your friends, with your coworkers, with the people on your small group. How can you work through those complicated situations? How can you be good at understanding others and being slow to get angry and being quick to listen? How can you get good at that stuff? It really is a huge blessing in relationship. So communication. Communication is this cross, all these areas of life thing that's really important. But unfortunately, it's really, really hard. And it doesn't seem like it should be that hard. At least to me, it doesn't seem like it should be that hard. We all speak roughly the same language. It seems like you should be able to sit down with somebody and explain what you're thinking, and they should be able to understand you, but it just doesn't work. Right? And there's like little cottage industries that have grown up about trying to explain the fact that it doesn't work. A long time ago, it was actually a pretty bad book, but it got really popular because it just made this point. You know, it said, men are from Mars, women are from Venus. And it had this like whole complicated analogy about how Martians think and Venetians think. But really, the whole point was just summed up in the title. People think differently. Or The Five Love Languages is a great book. A lot of people have probably read The Five Love Languages. It's been really good for my life to think about how I interact with other people. But it's just making the same point in a slightly different way, that there are ways that we communicate love to someone and ways we want to receive love. And if my spouse or even my friends are doing something different, then I won't necessarily see it. Sometimes you see it in really funny ways, right? There's a person that really loves to give gifts, and for some reason they have a really good friend who's just super frugal. So they're always buying them little trinkets, and their friend is like, where am I supposed to put all this junk? Like, I just keep throwing it away when you're not looking, hoping that you're not offended. Like, and from a distance, you can just go, wow, they are missing each other. They're not communicating. Love and respect is about marriage, specifically. And its point is that women are looking for love and men are looking for respect. It's just this, we're not communicating. How We Love is another book that talks about the same thing. They're all making the same point. We communicate poorly because we don't understand it. And at root, the problem really is just that we're selfish. Right? We're selfish. When I'm talking to my friends, when I'm talking to my coworkers, oftentimes my goal is not to understand them. I'm not trying to be quick to listen. And so I'm being selfish. And then when it is my turn to talk about myself, I'm insecure. I'm selfish. I don't want them to know all my problems. And so I hedge and I put a farce on things. And my selfishness breaks down my communication. And I want these people that I care about in my life to really value me, and I want to have this really close relationship. So it even gets frustrating when you know it's not working, but you're stuck. But everyone has to get through it. G.K. Chesterton said the following. He says, I have known many happy marriages, but never a compatible one. The whole aim of marriage is to fight through and survive the instant when incompatibility becomes unquestionable. The whole point of marriage is to get to this point where you go, huh, this is not just going to come easily. I need to be able to bridge that gap. And when I have that gap, I need tools to be able to get across it. And so first practical is to think, when you're communicating with your friend, with your coworker, with your significant other, in any situation, you have to realize that what you communicate will either draw you closer together. So is my goal to create oneness, to bring relationship, to bring community, or it'll push me further apart. We often don't slow down enough to think, what am I trying to get here? But that is the first thing you're going to do. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Right? I can give a soft answer and I can create unity. Or I can have a quick retort and I can create distance. But I can do it really quickly. James 1:19, we already said, says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. But I can be quick to become angry and create distance very quickly. Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So I have to think, okay, how do I approach my communication in complicated situations? Am I really working for unity? Second point, I think, it's just been very good for me. I don't know if I stole it from Zig Ziglar, but he's the guy that has a quote that I'm going to read in a second about it. But it's just the idea of recognizing I need to be on the same team with the person I'm trying to communicate with. I need to figure out common ground. So once again, Zig Ziglar says it in relation to marriage. He says, many marriages would be better if the husband and wife clearly understood that they are on the same side. But sometimes when you're in the middle of a conflict, you don't feel like you're on the same side. You're trying to win. You're trying to score your points. But the practice is, if I score points off my wife, we're on the same team. I just scored points for myself. It's going to hurt eventually. Right? I had friends once, and they got in this big fight about their budget. And the husband wanted to really keep things under control. The wife wanted a little more room to buy things, and they got frustrated. And so she left, and she went to a car dealership, and she bought a brand new car, which is not good in lots of different levels. But one level it is very not good on is now she's going to have to deal with the consequences of having the car. Right? They didn't have the money for it in the first place. It's her money. She has to have the car payment. She's going to have to pay the insurance. She's going to have to, she has to deal with all the problems. She's just hurting herself in order to try to turn the knife a little bit and win a point in the argument. She needs to recognize they're on the same team. I think, thankfully, it turns out you can return a car. If you buy a brand new car by mistake, you have, 3 days to take it back. So you can, calm down and go, all right, is there, a Control-Z button here for really bad decisions? But in practice, that's what you're doing. And so my wife and I, honestly, sometimes when we're having a heated discussion, right, we'll be partway through and I'll just stop and I'll just go, are we on the same team? And we'll both sort of that's a good question. Let me think about that. Let me try to slow down. But I need to decide, how can we be on the same team? When I'm dealing with a coworker at work, how can I be on the same team? We're both trying to get this project done. What does it take? And if you can get both people to think in the same way and to decide to be on the same team, it changes the way you communicate. Even in really stressful situations. I've told my wife lots of times in our life when we've been struggling, I want it to be the two of us versus our financial problems. The two of us versus our crazy in-laws. The two of us versus our health issues. I want it to be us versus the problems. Not you in a problem versus me or me in a problem versus you. We have to be on the same team and it makes a big difference in how you communicate. So that's number two. Let me find where I am in my notes. All right, I'll just go on to a quote by R.C. Sproul. Once again about marriage. He says, to solve marriage problems, you have to talk with each other about it, choosing wisely the time and place. But when accusations and lengthy speeches of defense fill the dialogue, the partners are not talking to each other but past each other. Take care to listen more than you speak. If you still can't agree on a solution, consider asking a third party without a vested interest to mediate. And practically, all he's saying is, there's some real skills to figure out how to overcome contentious items. Right, here's a few. Not every issue needs to be discussed, at least doesn't need to be discussed right away. Right, there's a real skill to not immediately pointing out where you're right. I've always liked my in-laws for this, actually. They're amazing. I remember when I first was, I don't know if I was dating Steph or when we were first married, but at some point early in our relationship, I was down in their house, and one of them, we were going somewhere, we need to get a cooler, And so one of them just said, hey, we should get ice at the store. And the other person was like getting stuff out of the fridge. And then a second later, they turned around and said, we should remember to get ice at the store. And in my head, what popped up was like, he just said that, and why aren't you paying attention, and all sorts of stuff. And Steph's dad just said, hey, that's a great idea. Why do we need to make a thing of it? Like, we agree, we should get ice, let's do it. And they do little stuff like that all the time. They just let the little stuff go. Because they're not trying to score points. So some stuff you can let go. You can't let everything go. If it keeps bothering you, you got to talk about it. But if you got to talk about it, then you have to pick the right place and time. Right? One of the hardest things to learn is not to start a conversation every time you're upset, but to pick a smart time to start the conversation. Right? Maybe a time after you've prayed about it. After you've thought about what part of this is my issue. Right? It really helps communication if you can start by saying, I'd like to ask your forgiveness. I handled this element of it wrong. When I do the early marriage counseling stuff, right, there's simple things you always say. You always say, don't start a hard conversation right before dinner. Because your first year of marriage, you figure out, you know what? 90% of our fights happen 20 minutes before we're supposed to eat. And if we could just wait half an hour, peace would break out throughout the land. But you're just getting a little hangry, and all of a sudden you're like, that's one more thing that bothers me. It's like, just wait. The other thing people do when they first get married is they start fights really late at night, which is also horrible. Right? You're busy, you're running around, you're doing all this crazy stuff, but you know there's a verse that says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And so right before you go into bed, you say, by the way, I've never thought you've loved me. And then 3 hours later at 2 a.m., you're like, just, I don't care anymore. Just go to sleep. Like, because you start these arguments at a horrible time. It's okay to say, okay, this is something I need to pray about, and I need to choose a good time where we have a little space. So with a friend, I've done this with my friends a lot. I'll set up a time to say, hey, can we just sit down and talk? And then normally you get nervous because it's like, okay, why are we having this like prepared speech time? But then both people are honestly a little bit in like the right frame of mind. Okay, I'm going to try to be in the spirit. You try to be in the spirit. Let's try to work through our communication well. It really helps. And I'll have prayed about it. I'll have thought about it. It's really good. But it's also important to talk about things in a reasonable time frame. Right? You don't want to be the person that just runs into conflict, but you don't want to be the person that just saves it up. Waits forever, hopes it'll go away someday. Just sort of slowly gets bitter. So you can save it up. I saw some people looking at each other. Don't do that. You can save it up, but make sure you have okay, this is bothering me. I need to set up a time to talk about it and to deal with it. Because eventually it will be a problem. If you just let it build up, it leads to bad fruit. It is still true. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. You're not supposed to let things dwell for a long period of time. Maybe the next point is that the goal of communication in general is not always agreement. We can tend to think, okay, there's a gap in our understanding of each other, and so we need to agree. We need to agree on this perfectly. And I have friends once. One person thought their car was blue, the other person thought their car was green. And they had fights, they looked up the title, which it was greenish blue. It was like this big thing, because their goal was agreement. We need to agree and have the same truth in our life. Where in practice, the goal is understanding. Right? The goal is for me to look at somebody in my life and go, I understand where you're coming from. I understand what you're saying. I can parrot it back to you. I can tell you exactly what you're saying. Right? This would be very useful in our like political discourse. Like, don't try to make points. Try to be able to explain what the other person is saying, why they are saying that. Doesn't necessarily mean we're going to end up agreeing on everything, but if I know that the other person understands me and they know that I understand them, a lot of problems go away, even if we don't agree. And so the first goal is this understanding. Why is it important to them? Where in their past has this been an issue? It takes a lot of listening, but it really matters. Because ultimately, we want to be understood. I love this quote by Timothy Keller. It says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. This is what our world does a lot. It said, God loves everybody, and we all love everybody, and everybody loves everybody. And you go, oh, okay, that's kind of comforting, I guess. And you go, well, you don't really even know me, though. It doesn't really matter. So to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. Right? To have somebody truly understand all the weird, gross craziness of my heart and reject me is crushing. It's our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us in our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. And there's a reality about that, that is the gospel. At the end of the day, God fully knows who you are. All the gross, sick, really disturbed stuff that all of us have thought about at some point in life, God understands. He knows that that happened. And he still loves us. He still sent his son and gave his son's life for us. He would do it again if he had to. It's a profound thing that changes the way we live our life. That allows us then to go, okay, you can be truly understood and choose to love. It's an amazing thing. So that brings us to our last thing we want to talk about. Is that we're in that point where we've been truly understood and God loved us anyway and God forgave us. One of the big pieces of communication you have to make sure you're really good at is forgiveness. Right? It should in some ways be the defining piece of what Christians are good at when it comes to communication. We should be really good at forgiving because we've been really forgiven. G.K. Chesterton again says, to love means loving the unlovable. To forgive means pardoning the unpardonable. Faith means believing in the unbelievable. Hope means hoping when everything seems hopeless. And there'll be a lot of people in our lives, especially people we really care about, that are going to hurt us in all sorts of different ways. And we want to talk, and we want to understand them, and we want to get on the same team, but sometimes we need to be able to close that gap by forgiving. And you've probably all heard this, but forgiveness is bigger than just saying, I'm sorry, right? You don't want to just say, if you're upset, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that, I'm sorry. What you really want to do is you want to take the power of the moment and you want to give it to the person who's been wronged. So you want to say, will you forgive me for buying a car when I wasn't supposed to? And it's a vulnerable place because then they can say yes or no. Right? But you'll have some really hard things. Will you forgive me for going out with that woman at work for lunch? I wasn't thinking. Right? It's a rough conversation to have. Will you forgive me for storming the house and slamming the door? Will you forgive me for not knowing how to deal with the pain you had in your life, and so I just ignored you for weeks? Like, there's a lot of hard stuff that we do to one another. We need to be good at that. And then the other person can obviously say, yes, I forgive you, or they can say, I don't think you get it, because sometimes you say that. Will you forgive me for X, Y, or Z? And they go, I'll forgive you for that, but that's not why I'm mad. And then you have to have this conversation back and forth. But we need to be really good at forgiveness as believers. So in our relationships, we want to be good at communication because we want to be good in relationship. We want relationships that really are honoring and glorifying to God in our friendships, in our families, in our coworkers, in our romantic relationships. And honestly, I guess my main takeaway is I want people to realize that communication really matters. You're not going to luck into it. You're not going to magically get good at it because you were born as some sort of silver-tongued, amazing communicator. You need to practice it because it'll have an effect throughout your whole life. It'll have an effect at work. It'll have an effect on promotions. It'll have an effect on your friendships. It'll have an effect on your romantic relationships. It'll have an effect all these places, as long as you're dutifully working to grow in it, and you're dutifully working to grow just generally as a disciple. And that's it for today. Next week, just our quick reminder, we're going to kick all the kids out, which I think is funny because normally I'm in the back kicking the kids out of the gym and making them come in here, but we're going to reverse roles and kick them into the gym, and it should be a really good time. Thank you, everybody, for coming. Definitely feel free to hang around for as long as you want, and we'll see you next week.